Here I am back in San Angelo. Once a year I come to this congregation, and I couldn't help but reflect on the first song that was led this morning. The chorus, remember the chorus? Never grow old, never grow old in a land where we'll never grow old. And I was thinking to myself, you know, here we do grow old, because I remember when I first came to San Angelo, I'm thinking I was probably in my 40s, and now I'm 77 years old. And there are many in this congregation that weren't even born back then. So, we grow old here, but as the song says, we'll never grow old in heaven. It's good to be back. I love you, brethren. I know that over the year, you've lost many, many members. You know, but we know our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone on before us are in a better place than here, where they'll never grow old. My lesson this morning I've entitled The Joy of Jesus. You know, somewhat amazes me when I read about the joy of Jesus. And I want to talk about that for a while this morning, but I would like to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Where Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. With that reading, we have a wonderful privilege to approach our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Let us humble ourselves in some manner. Well, we've had an excellent song service. We've had a wonderful prayer led by our brother. It's now it's time to reflect on the Word of God. In verse 11 of our text this morning, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So Jesus spoke of a fullness of joy that he was eager to impart to his disciples, and is eager to impart this joy unto you and I today. He declared that his desire that they experience this fullness of joy was the controlling motive behind the things that he taught them. Even knowing he would suffer and die, did not keep him from having a heart and mind filled with joy and desiring his disciples likewise to share in the same. Well, after his resurrection, we have the occasion over there, according to Dr. Luke's gospel account in Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 13 to 27. Remember that when those ladies went to the tomb, they found the tomb empty after the Lord's crucifixion. The tomb was empty. And the Bible tells us there that there were these two fellas And Luke 24, beginning verse 13, that were walking along, they were traveling. It says, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. You know, about the Lord's crucifixion and the suffering, all the things that Jesus went through. They were discussing this, these two fellows were. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, Jesus had been crucified. He was placed in a tomb. These fellows were not aware of it, evidently. They were talking about this, about all this. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears on the scene, and he's walking with these two fellows. But the Bible says their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, now Christ is speaking now to these two fellows. He said, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the thing which happened these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and all rulers delivered him to be crucified, to be condemned in death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now they're telling Jesus all of these things about this, and so apparently they're disturbed. They don't understand, you know, what's going on, you know. Now beginning in verse 25 of Luke 24, now Jesus is going to speak back to them. Then he said to them, O foolish ones. Jesus said they were foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You know, as I researched these verses, and that word ought not, that word ought, is translated from a little tiny Greek word, di, I believe it's dei, and it carries the idea of being necessary. What Jesus is really saying here, it was necessary for me to die. It had to be done. It had to be that way. This was in God's plan. I had to die. You know, it was necessary, you see. We know, of course, there are many verses in the Bible that talk about the significance of Jesus' death on the cross. That he completely satisfied God. That he is the propitiation for our sins, which means that he satisfied God completely. And you know, the thing that comes to my mind when I think about all this is the fact that under the old law, we know that they had to offer animal sacrifices, that every year, once a year, the high priest had to go to the most holy room of the temple to make sacrifice for himself, for the sins of the people. Every year, their sins were rolled forward. They were never completely forgiven, but Jesus Christ, when he gave himself completely satisfied God, the Bible says he's our advocate with the Father, that Jesus Christ really is our lawyer in the courtroom of heaven. I like to use that illustration. As he petitions our case before the Father on a daily basis. He did all of this out of love for you and I. So that you and I, as the song said, will never grow old. We'll go to heaven someday and live forever with Jesus Christ. We know that Isaiah in the 53rd chapter is often where we turn to read the prophecy concerning our Lord's ordeal and what he would face from those who opposed him. Yet our Lord was willing to subject himself to such treatment, showing us what? Showing us a side of God which we all have come to know and appreciate. How many times have you heard John 3:16 quoted? How many times? For God so loved, here's that Greek word, agape. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Another familiar passage of Matthew 26:39, he went a little farther, Jesus, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You know, there's so much can be said about the crucifixion. It was the most despicable, the most horrible death one could ever suffer. But getting back this morning to the main focus of my lesson, I would ask the question, as we read in John 15, verse 11, what was the joy of which Jesus spoke? Think about that. What was the joy of which Jesus spoke? Well, it was certainly not the joy of ownership, and our normal definition of that term. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 19 and 20, the Bible says, Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. See, Jesus knew the pinch of poverty rather than the comfort of affluence. The joy of which Jesus spoke was not the joy of popularity in the usual definition of that term, although he was the center of attention in every group. He was not seeking the applause that comes to those who obtain a position of fame. Also, the joy of Jesus was not the joy of security. He was opposed on all sides by the established authorities. In John 1:11, the Bible says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But let me say this. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of a fullness of joy, he referred to a joy that grows out of something other than the joy of ownership, the joy of popularity, or the joy of security. Jesus, my friends, experienced the joy of knowing God. Of knowing God. You know, the early church, they were confronted with much pressure from the Jewish officials, from the Jewish authority. But you know what? It didn't faze the apostle. It didn't faze the early Christians. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41, you know, when they were threatened, when they were being persecuted, and they agreed with him, and when they called for the apostles and beaten them, the Jewish officials had beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The beatings, the imprisonment, none of these things faze these men. You see, they have that joy that Jesus promised them, you see. Well, the Lord's brother, in his short epistle, in the book of James, you recall James chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, My brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I'm encouraged by what I read in the scriptures. I'm encouraged when I read about these men. And to me, that's proof itself that Jesus truly was the Son of God, the Christ. These men, 11 apostles, were martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. Yet they were so filled with joy and happiness that they knew they were going to a better place. Throughout the years, opposition to the deity of Jesus has reared its ugly head only to fall short of producing substantial evidence to prove otherwise. And the scriptures are clear on this matter in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I'm not going to read all those verses, but we know the first few verses say, In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. You know, Jesus proved his divinity, his deity, by raising the dead, healing the blind, doing all of these miracles that he performed. Called the apostle, You may recall had a desire to know Jesus, as he expressed in his letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. He said, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul said, whatever I gave up, whatever I left, this rubbish, his reflection was on Jesus, that I may gain Jesus, I may gain Christ, and be found in him, he says in verse 9, Philippians 3. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. And notice verse 10, Philippians 3. That I may know him. I gave all these things up in this worldly life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Wow. You know, Paul gave up a lot to follow Jesus. He gave up a lot. In Galatians 2:20, you know, after his life had been changed, after he was converted, he said, "I'm crucified with Christ." In other words, the old Saul of Tarsus, when he was persecuting the church and Christians, no longer existed. He said, "I'm crucified with Christ," when he wrote to Christians at Galatia. He said, "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What a change of attitude this man had. There's proof, there's more evidence right there that Jesus Christ really is. He truly was the Son of God. Well, Jesus, listen, experienced the joy of knowing God. At the age of 12, our Lord gave expression to an insight into the business of his Father God in Luke chapter 2. In verse 49, he said to him, "Why did you seek me?" Remember, he was left behind. His parents couldn't find him. He was still back there in Jerusalem. He said, "Did you not know what, Jesus, that I must be about my Father's business?" 12 years old. And he amazed the Jewish scholars. He amazed the Jewish scholar with his knowledge. The numerous times in the gospel record our Lord referred to God as Father leaves us with the impression that our Lord's favorite title for the eternal God is wrapped up in his loving name, Father. Father. The Catholic Church, of course, in their priesthood, you know, they expect you to call a man with a black suit and a white collar, Father. We don't find that in the scriptures. God is our Father. Not a man wearing a black suit and a white collar. God is our Father. He taught his disciples, Jesus, to approach the throne of grace and prayer with thoughts of the parent-child relationship uppermost in their minds. As we turn our Bibles over to the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke, in the 11th chapter, I want to examine with you verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." It's a privilege, it's an honor to call God Father, because he is our spiritual Father. Notice just before our Lord's death on the cross, in Luke 23:46, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last." But think about it. Think about it. To our Lord, the eternal God was more than a vague blur. He was more than just the principle behind the universe. To Christ, God was his loving Father. And it thrills me to say, he's our loving Father too. He was eager that his disciples experience and appreciate the joy of knowing God. Do you realize that someday you're going to face God? You're going to face the Lord? But I want to say this morning that Jesus experienced the joy of glorifying God. Not only knowing God, but glorifying God. The word glorify carries the idea of to magnify, to extol, to praise, to do honor to. That's what the word glorify means. And as he prayed in John 17, 4, he said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And by finishing the work on earth that God gave him to do, Jesus did honor to the name of God. Let me turn over now to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. And I want to begin there reading in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. I like that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you have seen him. You know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So you know, if you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. All the attributes of our Heavenly Father, our Creator, were manifested in Jesus Christ. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. Christ came into the world, really, to reveal the nature of God to the hearts of humans. He came as a demonstration of God's wonderful plan for the human race. He came to reveal the greatness of God's love for people and to give them abundant life. He came that people might understand the love and grace and power of the Creator of the universe. And as Jesus communicated this insight to the nature and purpose of God, he was glorifying God and making known by every means at his command. He was seeking to introduce people to the Father God. He rejoiced that God was revealing himself to babes. In Luke 10:21, the Bible says in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. And our Lord continued to rejoice as people came to an understanding of who God really was. Our Lord was exceedingly eager that his disciples also experience this great joy of glorifying God. Isn't that why we're here today? Isn't that why God created us? That we bring glory and honor to him? Speaking to the prophet Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, verse 7, the Bible says, everyone who is called by my name, God says, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. God made us. He formed us. He created us for his glory. And that word glory carries the idea of splendor. God created us to be of a splendid character by the way we live our lives. Living our lives in deep appreciation for what God has done for us. Think about it. He offers us eternal life in the most beautiful place we could ever imagine, in heaven itself. How marvelous it is. And this was not a selfish motive on the part of God to create us for his glory. If the creation of man, think about it, if the creation of man may add splendor to the Creator, then man must be a wonderful creature. We must be wonderful creatures. How sad, though, that so many do not live up to the standard of glorifying God by obeying the gospel, as the brother prayed a while ago, and living consecrated Christian lives. Life on earth is so brief, we're only here for a short time. James says, like a vapor that appears for a while and vanishes away. You know, the last funeral I preached a little over 2 years ago was in Lexington, Kentucky. I had to preach, well, I was asked to preach by the father, a funeral for his 32-year-old daughter who got sick and died. She was not a Christian. She had not obeyed the gospel. Now, I'll tell you what, that was difficult. It's not the first time I've preached funeral for a non-Christian. It's difficult because what can you read in the Bible? What scriptures can you give for someone who dies outside of Christ? What comfort can you give? None. But you know what? This young woman has started taking our Bible course. She did 2 lessons out of a 6-lesson course. And I said to myself, Bob, you know what? There's your opening right there to preach to this audience. You know how it is at funerals. A lot of people show up who are not Christians. And so I preached. I told the audience, I said, this young woman was starting to take a Bible course. She did 2 lessons. And then I went on to say, if she'd have finished the course, she'd have learned about all these other things, about being baptized and repentance and confessing, all these things she would have learned, you see. And then they offered them a Bible course. Melvin Blaylock said to me, I never heard a preacher offer a Bible course at a funeral. Well, it was an open door, but it was so sad. But let me say this morning, I won't get off track too much, that Jesus experienced the joy of perfect harmony with God's will. Let me repeat that. Jesus Christ experienced the joy of perfect harmony with God's will. Well, the Old Testament says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Listen, as God speaks of our Lord's baptism in Matthew 3:16-17, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice, listen, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Is God well pleased with you this morning? You know, all of you here this morning in assembly, I'm sure you don't know how all of you live your lives. You may have some idea, but really, you know how the life that you live. What do you do all day long? I don't know. Do you pray every day? Do you read your Bible every day? Do you talk to God? Do you communicate? Do you think about others that you know that you work with, or neighbors, or co-workers, or family who are lost in sin? You ever try speaking to them? Have you tried? Have you put forth an effort? I hope you do. To be in harmony with God is showing agreement. In John 6:38-40, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, Jesus says. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, the will of God for Jesus was the roadmap for his life. The will of God for Jesus was the roadmap for his life. There was no discord whatsoever between Jesus' will and the will of the Father. No discord, you see. In his mind, there is no rebellion or revolt against the work that God had for him to do. He was in perfect harmony with the Creator and with the universe in which he lived. In John 8:29, and he who sent me is with me, Jesus said. The Father has not left me alone, listen, for I always do those things that please him. That verse amazes me. Here is Jesus. He is God himself. That is, he is deity. He's the Son of God. Yet he says, I am always doing those things to please him. Jesus leads us to accept the will of God as the guiding principle of our lives. He gives us the great inward peace of being in tune with the eternal God and his loving purpose for the world. In John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, Jesus also experienced the joy of giving himself for others. Jesus' life and teaching proclaimed that there is joy, happiness, and fulfillment, and a life dedicated to ministering to the needs of others, in contrast to a life dedicated to selfish interests. Jesus' words in Acts 20 and verse 35 is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, those words are no primer for an offering. Rather, they express his fundamental philosophy of life. We're familiar with the account of the rich man of Lazarus, Luke 16. We know, you know, hey, he's in torments. And, you know, he wanted Lazarus to cool his tongue with a drop of water. He was in torments. But Abraham said, son, remember, Abraham speaking to the rich man now, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. This guy was rich, wouldn't help the poor beggar, wouldn't give him nothing. Remind me of this song entitled Others in Linwood Smith's songbook, Joyful Sounds. The chorus of that song says, Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I may live like thee. You know, I pray to God all the time, and I'm not saying that to boast. I pray to God all the time that I can find a few honest hearts. Just recently, I baptized some new neighbors, a family of four, moved to our neighborhood, and the wife was raised in a Muslim religion. Now she's a child of God. I baptized her, her husband, and her oldest child, and to Jesus Christ. Now they're members of the church at Duncanville. There's only one word of command from our Lord in this verse in Luke 6:38 when he says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, and with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. What's this verse talking about? The measure here is of grain, which was common back in the Old Testament times. Shortchanging the purchaser who's buying the grain was condemned by God's prophets in Amos chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. But the key word in that verse is to give. Our Lord is talking in terms of a principle and a philosophy. The rest of the verse is an observation and a promise. Jesus observed that those who live to give receive an abundance beyond what they hope for. Our Lord knew this joy that comes only as a result of a life dedicated to giving. He was eager that his disciples know this joy. Do you know this joy? Do you give? Do you help others? You know, I think back in the early 40s, I was a very young child, and there were seven in our family, four boys and three girls, and you know, my dad had it pretty rough back in the Depression years, but my mother was always thinking about giving to others. One of my sisters was 13 years older than me, so my mother would give her some food. She'd walk down the block to so-and-so's house and give this food to them. She's always thinking about giving and helping others. Last of all this morning, one more point, is that Jesus anticipated the joy of returning to the Father God. Our Lord spoke of the fact that he would return to the Father. In John 14, 1-3, remember he said there, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive to myself that where I am, there you may be also. In Jesus' prayer in John 17, he reconsensed the joy that filled his heart as he anticipated the completion of his earthly ministry and return to the Father. So I would encourage you to read John chapter 17. On at least one occasion, Jesus urged his disciples to rejoice greatly because their names were written in heaven. In Luke 10:20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the demons were subject to them, and so on. He said that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. And I may have mentioned in the past, many years ago, my oldest brother passed away several years ago. He was a casino executive in Las Vegas, Nevada. Very, very popular in Las Vegas. Celebrities knew my brother. He was well-known, well-liked, and one of the best-dressed men in Las Vegas. But you know what? He was lost in sin. So when I had the kid go out there and preach to my brother, and he was showing me the entertainment magazines in Las Vegas where his name was written up. His name was Greg. Now look at me. He's 12 years older than me. And so I said, Greg, you know what? I said, that's kind of nice. People write about you. People like you. You're popular here in Las Vegas. And you got your name written in this entertainment magazine. But I said, I want to tell you something, brother. What's more important than what this is that your name written in heaven. That's what counts. Not your name written in some popularity magazine, but your name's written in heaven. That's what counts. And you know what? Sometime later, he obeyed God. He was baptized. Sad thing about it was, he believed in another religion. He believed in more than just the Christian faith. He believed in another religion. And we know, you know, that's not acceptable to God. You cannot have two religions. There's only one true faith, one true church. And the signs outside there are the Church of Christ. Well, Jesus was eager for them to rejoice in a glad consciousness that the heaven was to be their eternal home. He did not want them to live in anxiety concerning the joy that was before them. But in conclusion this morning, let me just say that our Lord lived a life of joy. He lived a life of joy. And he is eager that we know the great joys available to us through faith and faithfulness. So in closing, I'm just going to read the words to an old song I'm sure you've sung in times past. The name of the song is, You Can Have Joy. You can have joy in your heart. Joy that will never depart if you trust, really trust in the Lord. You can have him for a friend. You can have love without end if you trust. Really trust in his word. You can have joy, endless joy, joy that the world can't destroy if you trust, really trust in the Lord. You can be free from distress. You can be one he will bless if you trust, really trust in his word. And then the chorus says, you can have peace that dispels the darkest night. You can have love bringing hours of pure delight. You can have joy in this life. You can have peace in your strife if you trust, really trust in his word. Lesson is yours this morning. You've listened well. I appreciate it. If there's one listening this morning that's not a Christian, you have reached the age of accountability. You know what it is to sin, that is wrong, that it separates you from God. But you believe in Jesus. That's the first thing. You have to believe in Jesus. He is God's son. The way to have a change of attitude, the way you've been living, that's repentance. Confess he's God's son and be buried with him in baptism for remission of your sins, and the Lord will add you to the Church of Christ, Acts 2:47. As a Christian, maybe you don't have this joy. Maybe your life hasn't been what God would have it to be. Maybe there's something troubling your heart and your mind this morning. You want to confess, get off your shoulders. Come believe and confess in this before the assembly. We'll pray with you and for you as you stand us in the song of invitation.